So I do have a song I want to start with today. It might need some explaining, but we'll get to that in a minute. So given this morning's sermon title, I wanted to find a song about flight. That song is called 8 Miles High. It's an old song by the Byrds. And I wanted to find a song about flying, but the first song that came to mind was Leaving on a Jet Plane, and I wasn't going to play that. So when you fly, you know that you get some instructions from your flight attendant as you're sitting there waiting to take off. Sometimes, if it's a larger plane, which means you're not flying out of Duluth, by the way, if it's a larger plane, they'll even do this by video. But you get these instructions from the flight attendant. You're told how to fasten your seatbelt. You're told that in case of a water landing, your seat cushion can be used as a flotation device. You're instructed to find the nearest emergency exit, remembering that the nearest exit may be behind you. And then you get the instructions about the oxygen mask. In case of a loss of cabin pressure, oxygen masks will drop down, and the flight attendant tells you how to put it on, and always ends the instructions with a couple of things. Know that oxygen is flowing even if the bag doesn't inflate, and then put your own oxygen mask on first before assisting other people. Apparently, there are times when it's important to take care of yourself first, when self-care becomes a priority, and that's one of them. Jesus, in today's scripture reading, is confronted by a disgruntled person. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. May seem like kind of an odd request to bring to a spiritual teacher, but let me tell you that occasionally people come with odd requests. It just happens. Ask some interesting questions. So Jesus' response is an interesting one. Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. We're never really told how the questioner feels about Jesus' response. I can't imagine he thought it was a very helpful response. He had come with a question about getting a part of the inheritance, and Jesus warns him about greed. My guess is he didn't feel terribly good about Jesus' response. And then Jesus goes on to tell this story. He tells a story about a man who's a well-to-do guy whose fields produce an abundant harvest, and he begins to wonder, what should he do with all of this? And I will say to my soul, the man says, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. And then, tragically, the man dies. Jesus ends by encouraging his listeners to be rich toward God. So I want to just explore for a couple of minutes what the story isn't about. It really isn't about the abundance of possessions, about wealth. Nor is it about Jesus being a scold about enjoying things. In fact, the scriptures of the faith of Jesus have some texts which encourage us, in fact, to enjoy the good gifts of life. Ecclesiastes encourages a person to eat and drink and enjoy himself. So does the book written between the Old and New Testament, Tobit, eat and drink and be merry. The focus of Jesus' criticism isn't that this man has done well, nor that he wants to enjoy that. Jesus really is focusing on the fact that the person can't see beyond that, that the person becomes too self-focused, too self-involved. He doesn't ask what good might be done with his abundance of goods and wealth. He simply focuses on how he can build more storehouses for his own stuff. He doesn't think about wider connections, but only about building more. The story, frankly, reminds me a little bit of John Wesley's sermon, The Use of Money. In that sermon, Wesley makes the case that Christians, followers of Jesus, should be wise in their use of resources, their use of money. And then Wesley discusses three principles for using money well. He says that we should earn all we can, or gain all we can, is the way he puts it. We should gain all we can. Now, Wesley does say there are some moral limits to gaining wealth. We shouldn't gain wealth in ways that impair ourselves or harm others, Wesley says. But within those limits, we should gain all we can. The second principle Wesley outlines in his sermon is that we should save all we can. Wesley was not one for encouraging people to spend frivolously. And then the last principle Wesley outlined in his sermon is that we should give all we can. Gain all you can, save all you can, give all you can. I've long appreciated the sermon. If you've never read it, it's easy to find online, and it's pretty straightforward. And for something written in the 1700s, it's pretty readable and interesting for today. But I got to thinking, what if Wesley's principles weren't just about money or wealth? What if those same principles have something to say about who we are as a church, as a Jesus community? Might we think about gaining all we can as growing in richness toward God? Could saving all we can have something to do with enjoying a robust community life together? Could giving all we can mean that we as a congregation are called by God to reach out in love and concern and service to the world? Frankly, taking Jesus' story filtered through John Wesley's sermon, I think we get a pretty good picture of what a healthy church community is supposed to be like. It's a community that is concerned for generating richness in love and then giving it away. One year when I was a district superintendent, I preached a sermon at the church conferences I held that year. And I said, every church in this district can be a growing church. Now, I had some really, really tiny churches in very, very small, declining communities. It was kind of an audacious statement, but here's what I meant by that. I said, you know, there are different ways churches can grow. Churches can grow numerically. They can grow as they help people grow spiritually, help people grow in faith and hope and love, help people become more joyful and genuine and generous and gentle and just. Churches can grow as they grow in their capacity to be a loving and caring community. And churches can grow in their outreach, grow in ministry and mission to the world. It was a way, I hoped, for those churches to think about what it meant to be healthy and vibrant. In my time here, together we have grown within as a church. We've experienced some numerical growth, not astonishing, but encouraging. And I think we're on the verge of even more such growth. In listening to each other, I hear stories about people who've grown in faith, grown in love of God and each other, grown in joy and genuineness and gentleness and generosity and concern for justice. Together, I think we have grown as a community of love and forgiveness. Remember a few years ago, I preached a sermon on conflict in the church, and afterwards somebody said, "What's going on that I don't know about?" It's a good question, and I said, "Nothing." But I said, "The best time to preach about conflict in the church is when you're not in the middle of it." And we're not. And we're not in the midst of conflict, not because we don't take some risks and make some decisions, but I think we've grown together in our ability to talk through some of those challenging decisions, and even when people aren't always in agreement, we find good ways to move forward together. We've grown in that way. This is a wonderful faith community, rich in love toward God. We also know that if all we do is keep that kind of growth, that gaining and saving for ourselves, if all we're doing is building better storehouses for ourselves alone, then at some point that becomes unhealthy. At some point the balloon bursts and inwardness can become a kind of blindness. And so we also reach out. That's what we do. That's who we are in Jesus Christ. And I encourage us to continue to be that kind of Jesus community, giving all we can. One way we can give is that we can share this community of love with others. There's always room for more people. Now, I understand that that can sometimes seem like another way to just talk about building ourselves up, being inward focused, just growing our own storehouses. But while we, in fact, do benefit when other people become a part of our community of faith, the people who become a part of our community of faith also benefit. One of the things that really breaks my heart is when people come into my office and they're in need of one kind or another, and sometimes they're here asking for money, but sometimes they're here just asking for a prayer because things in their lives are just kind of falling apart. And one of the things that breaks my heart is when I talk to those people and they just have no community around them, no group of people that can be of help and support to them. A couple of years ago, the sociologist Robert Putnam was in Duluth, and he spoke to the Duluth Superior Area Community Foundation, and he said one of the things that he found very discouraging in the research he was doing was that people on the margins, socioeconomic margins of our society, their participation in faith communities was declining. And Putnam said, I'm not concerned here about their religious well-being. I'm concerned about their well-being. Because people without that kind of community support hurt more and have fewer resources to draw on to make it through the tough times in their lives. People need other people when they're struggling. And we offer that. People need friends and companions on the way, and we offer that. People need a place where they can ask deep questions as they ponder about life and try to figure things out. We offer that. People need a connection to God. We offer that. To open our doors, to invite others in, is not simply concern for ourselves. It is love for others. We take good care to get our spiritual oxygen. But we also want to share that spiritual oxygen with others. But the other part then of giving all we can is to give our love away into the community. And we do a lot of that. Just since I returned from jurisdictional conference on July 17th, our church has fed over 120 youth and adults who are here in town for the Wildfire Mission, an event sponsored by Faith United Methodist Church in Superior. Welcome, Joel. Good to see you. We engaged in roadside cleanup along Maple Grove Road. We held Ruby's Pantry a day after the terrific storm hit in Duluth. Today we're going to bless some backpacks and you're going to make more backpacks, fill them with stuff. Your generosity providing help for kids in need. That's just in a couple of weeks. That's what we do. That's who we are. Senator Roger Reinert, who's a member at Asbury United Methodist Church, was very kind to write an endorsement on my website when I was a candidate for bishop. And in what he said, Senator Reinert wrote these words, First United Methodist Church in Duluth is one of the, capital T-H-E, is one of the places where we go as a community to organize, recognize, and serve. The doors are always open. That's who we are. That's what we do as this Jesus community. And in the weeks to come, as we enter this time of transition, I hope you'll ask what's next. What is God calling us to do next to reach out in concern and service and love to the world in the name of Jesus? We keep growing in love and we need to keep giving it away. We're taking good care to inhale our spiritual oxygen, and we need to make sure others have their oxygen masks on as well. As you move into the future, Continue to grow rich toward God. Continue to grow rich in love. Continue to help people develop a faith that is filled with joy and genuineness and gentleness and generosity and concern for justice. Continue to grow as a community of love and forgiveness. Take in that oxygen and breathe it in deeply. But make sure to share it with others. It's okay to fill the storehouses with love and grace and compassion and kindness. But we need to make sure that we are also giving it away. That's who we are. Continue to be that people. In Jesus' name and spirit, amen.